Welcome again as we continue in our series we've been in now just for 2 weeks, God's Fix for Society. Today we're going to talk about what are the essentials for God's revolution. God actually has a revolution. God has a plan. God has a purpose. What's exciting about this is in Acts chapter 1, we get an overview of what are these key parts to his revolution. You see, God created us, but he just didn't create us and leave us on our own. He created us, gave us a guidebook, his word, to continue on, to follow him and to honor him. And so today, as we get in more to the book of Acts, let's look at, God's essentials. We're going to look at that. There are three of them. And then we're going to follow that up with the who and the what of how he works in his revolution and what he does. So we're going to be in Acts 1, verses 1 through 26, and let's continue our study this morning as we talk about his revolution and your and my part in it. In my former book, verse 1, Theopolis, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do and to teach. And again, Dr. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke of the Gospels. This is Dr. Luke also recording, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts. He is recording here for Theopolis, but obviously for every generation to come. Theopolis was a Gentile who became a believer. And so, he says, in my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. The key person then, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you desire to serve him? Do you desire to follow him? Is he more than just a name? Verse 2, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Well, the second part is before he went to heaven, he was preparing the way and going to give instructions through the Holy Spirit. And as we look at these first couple of verses, it gives us an introduction into God's revolution. The Holy Spirit is a key part to that, too. And we'll see as we continue in our series here, it will help us a lot in understanding who the Holy Spirit is. And then finally, he gave instructions and to the apostles he had chosen. All right, so on your outline then, just kind of verses 1 and 2 give us an overview. God's answer for our world. God's answer for our world, verses 1 and 2, the first is Jesus Christ. A relationship with him is essential. It's a solution to life. Second is his Holy Spirit, his second part of his revolution to change the world. And finally, the thing that we are introducing in the book of Acts is the church. So God's answer for our world, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and his church. And that's kind of just my introduction in verses 1 and 2. Now, let's continue on talking about the who. Who does God use? Verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Well, he proved his resurrection. He came back, the only person to ever do that. He appeared a number of times to his disciples. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For God baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He gave a command, go, and in this command he also said, wait, and wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. And so in this, he talks about something that was promised. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, let's jump back to there for just a moment. It says this, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Now, this was in the Gospel of Luke, and I chose that because Dr. Luke is recording in the book of Acts, but also in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 33, we receive an explanation from Peter, and he says this in verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And so as we get to chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is coming. So he gave them a command to wait and that the Spirit would be given to them. Ah, but the apostles, when they met together, verse 6, they asked him, Lord, are you this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh, they ask a question, actually, a very good question. They keep this idea of a kingdom and all this. They're under Romans, and so they're thinking that this kingdom comes in, they can overthrow it, and they will rule at that point. Well, they have a wrong concept of what's going on, but we can't be too hard on them. So they ask the question, are you going to restore it to us? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. No, guys, it's not for you to know the time, the dates yet. So, good question, but I'm not going to answer it. Okay, so let's talk about then the who as we look at verses 3 through 7. Who does God use on your outline? And he uses ordinary people. He uses ordinary people. Wow, verses 2 through 7. Who are these guys? These are the apostles. These are ordinary guys. In fact, when we get to the next chapter and they begin to speak in known languages, tongues that are known languages, these were just ordinary guys, and the people around it even recognized this. Ordinary people God chooses to use. It's interesting, over the series we've done over the last year, I did some work with Abraham. The opening message I did about Abraham, if you remember that, we just talked about his background, his father moving around, getting married, and dying. And I read those verses back in Genesis 11. The point is, he's a very ordinary guy. And yet, he is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. Abraham is. Ruth. Ruth isn't even a Jew. And in her book, there's such an important transition. The godly line continues. And it continues through Ruth. And again, she's not even a Jew. Ordinary woman. And then Esther, one of my favorite series I've ever done with you. In Esther, what do we have? A 20-year-old girl. And she is the key. And God uses her. Don't ever think you can't be used by God. We've got too many examples of this. And even as we look at the apostles, they are just ordinary guys. God can use you. Amen? All right. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now, this is a key verse we spoke about, we talked about last week. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And then verses, chapters 1 through 7, you will be in Jerusalem. We talked about this. Acts 1 through 7 covers a period of 2 years there in Jerusalem. Then Acts 8 through 12 covers a period of 13 years. That's Judea and Samaria. And then finally, Acts 13 through 28 covers a period of 15 years, and it's to the ends of the earth. And this is where those great missionary journeys are. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and this gives us an outline of the book of Acts, but more importantly, that you will be my witnesses. And it continues today with us. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So they're looking up in the air, and Jesus has ascended. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, and angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go up into heaven. Jesus will return. He will come back. All right. Verses 8 through 11 give us a second part of the who does God use. He uses ordinary people. And more than this, verses 8 through 11, he uses his Spirit. He uses his Spirit in His revolution. He uses Jesus Christ, and He uses His Spirit. Okay? As we go through this series, you're going to understand better the ministry and work of the Spirit. What the Spirit does. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Spirit has an amazing ministry in our lives. Do you follow Him? If you do follow Him, you need to be consistently in His Word. You need to be consistently in prayer because He guides and directs through His Spirit. Okay, this is exciting. He uses ordinary people and He uses His Spirit. Okay, now let's talk about the what as we continue. What does God use? Beginning then in verse 12. They then returned to Jerusalem for the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they all come back together, they all gather together and are waiting, following the command that he gave them to wait. All right, now this one should be really obvious. What does God use? The what? What does God use? He uses what? Ah, good, good. He uses prayer. Interesting here, together constantly in prayer. Constantly, do you have an attitude of being constantly in prayer? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. All right, what does that mean and how do you do it? All right, let me talk to you about my week, this last week. Let me give you an insight into it. This past week, I ended up having to go and meet with one of us, dear ladies here in the church that is now a shut-in. Her name's Rosalie. Her son passed away unexpectedly and caught us all by surprise. Sitting and preparing to go in and talk with her and the family, I was in prayer with the Lord. God, give me wisdom here. God, give me an understanding heart. Lord, I'm not exactly sure how to do this, and I ask for your help. That was with Rosalie, and we had an excellent time together, and we had the service yesterday, and God did amazing things. Also this week, a day later, had a friend who visited the church here a number of times in intensive care. And so I ended up going and visiting him in intensive care. Now, I got into his room. He was completely out of it. Didn't even know I was there, but I just stood there and sat down for a little bit and just spent some time in prayer. Praying for the family, praying for relatives, praying for people at our church I know that know this man well and care for him. Praying constantly. Another part of this week, interesting enough, I needed to go to the Department of Motor Vehicles, and I planned this over a lunch break. You know the hardest thing to do at any DMV, especially the Temecula one, is to park your car, first of all. There's not even close to enough places. Secondly, the most difficult thing to do, that's the second most difficult, just to park, but to park with a trailer. And I got down there and I was praying, Lord, give me a parking place. Well, there wasn't one, and so I did something. Maybe God gave me wisdom. I don't know. Maybe I'm acting in the flesh. Who knows? I drove the car up to where it would have to be inspected and parked the car with the trailer in the inspection bay and then walked through the door and walked back to the line. There were about five people ahead of me. By the time I got to the front of the line, somebody came up and said, hey, there's somebody in inspection. And I raised my hand and said, it's me. Here's the paperwork. As I walked back there, I talked to this person, and he says, I know, I don't know what to tell you. There is no place to park here. So they inspected the vehicle, but I still needed to go through a window to pay and other things that needed to be done. So I had to pray again, and by God's grace, there was a parking place that I could park with a trailer. Folks, an attitude of prayer through the week. Celebrate Recovery is another time during this week, and I was sitting down. I had some people come up and just ask me questions. And as they ask me, I'm shooting an arrow, praying, God, I don't know the answer to this, or give me wisdom. Okay? constantly in prayer, we need to have that attitude as they did. Verse 15, continuing on. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of the number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field where he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone heard about this, so they called that in their language Thelma, which is field of blood." Now, wait a minute. You read these verses, Peter is just giving a recount, but Judas hung himself. What's going on here? He didn't do what they are talking about here. There's an apparent contradiction in the Bible, because if you go back to the Gospels, it says he hung himself. Well, how do you explain that? Well, let me make a suggestion. He did hang himself. He hung himself. He was probably there for days. And what happens when you die? Your body very quickly begins to decay. So when they came later, they probably cut him down. Well, they had to cut him down. He fell down the ground, and because of the decay, he split open, and the description we see here is a very reasonable explanation. And there's not two accounts here. It's just the same event a little later. Good enough? I'm sure you were waiting to hear that, but there are people that look at that apparent contradiction and say, see, the Bible's full of errors or contradictions, and it's not. Take your time, go through them with whoever would raise those one at a time. Verse 24 said, "Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." Okay, so these prophecies were fulfilled, and we are fulfilling one of them now. Therefore, verse 21, "It is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up for us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Interesting, they're going to replace an apostle now. There were 12, there's now 11. We need to replace one. What is the requirement to be an apostle? You had to be an eyewitness of his resurrection. Interesting, because we talk about this in our spiritual gifts class. Some people claim they have the gift of apostle, and that's okay. But what do you do with this requirement where you need to be an eyewitness of the resurrection? Maybe that gift is here, and maybe it's not here, because none of us are even close to an eyewitness of his resurrection. Just something to think about. I wanted to give you something to munch on over lunch as you're eating your lunch. So they propose, verse 23, two men Joseph called, also known as Justus and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry," again, important, "which Judas left to go where he belongs." That's a nice statement about Judas, isn't it? Goodness, where he belongs. "Then they cast lots. Lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles." So they cast lots. This is actually, if I'm not mistaken, the last time we're going to see this of casting lots of anything, because what happens in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit is given. We now have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling us. Therefore, we also have his word. Therefore, we don't need to cast lots. And we use the wisdom, the Spirit, counsel, and these steps to make decisions. Okay? Who does God use? Verses 15 through 26. He uses spiritual leaders. Here's the leaders, beginning in verse 15. Peter stands up. They need to replace. They need to do that. They do it. God uses spiritual leaders. As a pastor, I can't do this work alone. Folks, I don't want to do this work alone. That's why we have church offices, church officers. We have elders, we have deacons, we have deaconesses. It's not designed to be a one-man show. We have a plurality of elders. One, though, of whom is a primary teaching elder, of whom I am in our church. But the great thing is we have other elders that can teach, too. And that is such a neat thing to have. Here's the reality. So what? You don't have a title. You're not an elder or deacon or deaconess. It's all right, serve God. God knows what you do. God takes notice, and I know I've made that point in a number of messages, that He knows what's going on, even when we don't. This is exciting, folks. God's revolution. God's revolution involves Jesus Christ, His Spirit, and the church. And that's why we're doing this series, to study the church and to find out what is going on with His church. Then we talk about the who. He uses ordinary people, and He uses His Spirit, again, to do His work. The what. The what is involved with our prayers and our spiritual leaders. That's God's plan, that's God's program. Come be a part of that with us. We have many opportunities. You heard about a number of those in announcements, to come and to be a part and to share in this work and this ministry. We welcome you with open arms, appreciate you, and want to use you for God's service in His plan and His purpose. Amen. Bow your head with me. Let's take a moment and just pray and just thank God that He does use us. He does use ordinary people. And that His work goes on. At generation and generation, decade to decade, century to century, with these key elements. And we praise Him for that. Today, let's just take a moment and just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are, for the fact that this plan was spelled out thousands of years ago, and we are a key part of it, and we can be used by you. Just take a moment and do that. Lord, this morning we rejoice in the fact that you do have a revolution, and your revolution is a good revolution. It is one in which we want to be a part. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the gift of knowing our future is with you. Lord, we praise you and rejoice in who you are and what you're doing. Lord, we just commit to you and thank you that we can trust you in everything, that you have our best interest at heart for two of us. And so, Lord, as we continue in this series, we look forward to looking at the foundation of the church being laid next week and the importance of that in our walk with you. Lord, as we continue through this series through the fall, we look forward to the practical parts and practical ways in which you help us and which we can serve you. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.